king of my life I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Sorry, it's a little out of tune here. Show me the tomb where thou wast laid, tenderly mourned and wept. Angels in robes of light arrayed guarded thee whilst thou slept. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. Let me like Mary through the gloom come with a gift to thee. Show me to me now the empty tomb, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary.
Gabe, thank you. I was thinking as you were preaching how many times the Lord in His Word commands the impossible. He commands the impossible. He says, believe, come, rest, abide. All these things are impossible for the natural man to do, but the self-righteous will hear these commands and say, I'll do that. Kind of like when God gave the law to the children of Israel. Israel said, we'll keep it. Moses said, you can't keep God's law. You can't keep it. Faith will say, Lord, what you require, you're going to have to provide. We come to God for faith, not with our faith. He gets all the glory, doesn't he? Donnie Bell. Donnie was... been friends a long time. I love you, brother. If we could just get this brother excited about preaching, we might make some progress. Yeah. That's a dear, dear friend. Shirley was going to be here, and the Lord had other, you know, man deviseth way, the Lord orders his steps, and Shirley wasn't able to be here with us today. But Donnie, we're glad you're here, and look forward to what the Lord's put on your heart. Come on.
Romans 7. When Gabe was preaching, I was thinking about back in the old days, you know, Indians communicated by smoke signals. You know, they'd be on this hill over here, and they'd build a fire and put a blanket over it, you know, and let a little smoke out. Just kind of like SOS. What do they call that stuff? Put some little buttons. Yeah, but anyway, guy's up there doing the smoke signals, and then he's way up on a big mountain, and a bomb went off down in the valley. He says, "Man, I wish I'd said that." That's the way I feel about you again. I wish I'd said that. Boy, maybe I'll put out a little smoke signals. I tell you, we have more fun than anybody, don't we? You know, I tell folks all the time, you know, a lot of folks don't want to be Christian or believers or go to church because it's too boring. Man, my life's not boring as yours. Being a believer is the most exciting and wonderful life that you could ever have in this world. It's just full of surprises and fellowship and laughter and joy and peace and comfort and assurance. Friendships, love, all the things that this life's just wonderful. It's wonderful. Absolutely wonderful. Well, let me start reading in verse 15 down to verse 20. "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not." I would to do something, but I don't. "But what I hate, I do. I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I got the will to do. I really do. But how to do it, that's what I don't know. And I don't get it. I don't understand. For the good that I would, I do not. And the evil which I would not, I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I, but sin that dwelleth in me. Paul says twice here, it's sin that dwelleth in me. Sin that dwelleth in me. He said, what I would do, I want to do good, but I don't know how. And that I hate, I end up doing it. And he said, I've got the will. I've got the will this morning to live perfect before God, to live a sinless life before God, to have a heart that loves Him more perfectly, sinlessly. But how in the world? I've got that will, but how in the world do you perform it? How does it work? How does it work? How do you perform it? And you know, he said, the reason this is because I've got this principle in me. It's called sin. And I've got this flesh in me that not a good thing lives in it. Not a good thing. You know, God could have eradicated sin in His people. But He left us here and He left us with two natures. There was a time that we had an old nature, sinful nature, rotten nature, corrupt nature, God-hating nature. And God come, and in His sovereign mercy and in His blessed power, He come and He overwhelmed us, broke in our hearts, subdued our wills, took our minds, and that darkness is within it, and turned on the light. And He gave us a nature. He put a nature in us, in the new birth that never existed before. a nature that was like Paul. I want to do this over here, but this is what I end up doing. I hate this over here, and I love this over here, but I do this over here and don't do that over there. Now, what causes that conflict if it's not the two natures fighting one another? If it's not the two natures that you have to deal with. That's why Paul said, it's not me doing this. I'm not the one doing this. He said, it's not me. That's not me. He said, you know what it is? He said, it's sin dwelling in me. That makes me the way I am. This is what I want to be perfectly. But this is what I struggle with over here. And I have an unusual question to ask you this morning. God could have took sin out of us just like that. But let me ask you an unusual question. Why does God allow sin to remain in us? Why does He do that? Why does He do that? We find here, when we read what the Apostle Paul wrote, a strong believer, a mature believer. And he's dealing with a warfare that goes on in every believer's mind and heart. If you're a believer here this morning, you go through this every day. Every day. Some of you are going through it right now in this service. Please get my mind on the service. This is where I want to be. And that's what he goes on. It's what he said. But every one of us go through this. And we read God's word. And it's plainly revealed. You look at Noah. Got drunk. Look at Abraham. Tried to protect his own self. And was willing to let his wife be taken by somebody else. And there's Lot. He was such a sorry human being, such a sorry specimen of a man, that God had to go in there and lay hands on him and drag him out of Gomorrah. And David, he went out one morning, just one afternoon, just to walk on the rooftop, probably want to meditate a little bit and pray some, and all of a sudden he looks down and sees this beautiful woman and says, man, oh man, I tell you, I never seen nobody like her. Next thing you know, he took her. And then you look at Simon Peter. He denied the Lord three times. Three times. And so we find in this that you look at these God's blessed people, mature people, loved people, God that loved and loved God and knew God. And yet they have this awful struggle. They have sin, much evil and much sin. And the most dedicated, the most blessed people in the scriptures. In our own hearts, in our own lives, we're painfully, painfully aware that we have sin through and through and through and through. Even as believers, we're yet a mass of corruption. Our Lord said, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We constantly blunder, stumble, fall. But as you said so plainly last night, we do not excuse our sin. Not going to justify our sin. Not going to blame it on anybody else. Not going to make an excuse for it. Not going to say, if it hadn't been for this, hadn't been for that, I wouldn't have done this, I wouldn't have done that. No, when we stumble and fall, we take the blame for it. If anything comes out in our life, God does it. Anything comes out wrong in our life, we do it. Wouldn't you agree with that? And oh my, we condemn ourselves. Oh my, we condemn ourselves. And why did God plainly reveal the sins of His people in His Word? And why does God allow sin to remain in us? Why? Well, you know why? To constantly remind us that salvation is entirely by the grace of God. If it wasn't by the grace of God, and I love this is the term I love. I love the term sovereign grace, but my favorite term for grace is free. Free grace. Free grace. Oh, everybody uses the term grace. But oh, free grace. What that means is that there's no conditions on it. It's freely given. And I tell you, if you get it, you freely receive it. I mean, it comes to you free. It comes from a God gives it to you free. And oh, free grace, no conditions on it whatsoever. Salvation has never, ever, under any circumstances, been by anything we've thought, said, or done. But our salvation is entirely, completely, absolutely done by the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything He thought, said, and done was perfect. Every word He said, every step He took, every thought He did, everything He did from the day He was born till the day He cried on the cross, it is finished. That was the one that done our salvation. Nobody else done it. Nobody else could do it. Oh, my. Now, I tell you, this is the word that God used to teach me the gospel. This one verse of Scripture, God used me to teach. I asked God two questions. Years and years ago, I was out on the farm, and I was in such a miserable state, I wanted to crawl under a bunch of leaves and cover myself up and hide myself because I was in such a sad state. And I asked God two questions. I said, Lord, is salvation of You? Or is me and You together? And I said, is holiness something we produce? Is holiness something You give? And God gave me this verse of Scripture. And it just lit up. God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us when? In Christ Jesus before the world ever began. And that settled the question. Salvation's of the Lord. He done it on purpose. He gave us grace before the world ever started. And our calling is a holy calling. Only God could call you holy and bring you, call you with a holy calling and make you holy when He calls you. You know, I would be the, when I first went to Tennessee, I was a fist-jumping Pentecostal. I could jump on that pew right there and walk all the way. If nobody was there, I could walk all the way across them pews and step off the back. I was something, boy. I tell you what, I don't know what I was, but I was something. But anyway, they called me, and I got down there. You know, I was preaching works. Oh, my goodness. I was that Pharisee, you know. Everybody else was wrong, and I was right. And they called me the little homeless preacher when I got down there. And then I found out what holiness was. You desire to be under the law. Don't you hear the law? And so that's why I asked God. I said, is holiness something we do or is it something You give? And if a man had to produce one tiny, 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 minuscule bit of holiness, he'd perish. He'd perish. Huh? Salvation is not something we produce in our righteousness. I had a dream the other night, and I had 4 points to my dream. And I could tell you the whole, every 4 points of it. The first one was, what is righteousness? You know what righteousness is? Being right all the time. Thinking right, saying right, doing right, acting right. And you do it from the day you're born to the day you die. Doing exactly everything that's right. Now, have you ever done that? Where are you going to get that at then? Where do you get righteousness then? Now, I know people talk about imputed righteousness, and that's good. But I just like to say I have the righteousness of Christ. I have the righteousness of a person. It's not something He stuck on me. It's not Something he licked his finger and said, I'm going to stick some righteousness on you. It's something he gave me. It's like the prodigal when he got home, and he got home and the father said, bring forth the best robe. What for? I got a son, and he's just a sorry looking thing. And I got to cover him up. He put that robe on him. Don't say, reach out your arm here and reach out your arm there. He put it on him. And that's what God does for us. He puts on us a righteousness. And once he puts it on you, he sees it from the top of your head to the sole of your foot, from the inside of your heart to the outside of your flesh. He can't look at you nowhere and not see righteousness. Ain't that right? Huh? Oh, my. And that's why Paul said, you know, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. If yet not I that liveth, but what is it? It's Christ living in me. Oh. Salvation, we say this over and over and over, and I never get tired of it because I desperately need this. Salvation never at any time is dependent on any work, thought, act, or feeling that we ever have. But it's utterly and absolutely dependent upon God's grace given us in Christ Jesus. Entirely. I want you to look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, our Lord Jesus Christ, he went to a Pharisee's house one time. They asked him to come in and eat. And he got in there to eat. And while he was eating, a woman came in, and she began to weep. She began to cry, and she just her tears just falling on the feet of our Lord Jesus. She wept profusely, and the tears just dripped down on his feet. And then, when his feet was wet, she got down on her knees and pulled her hair around, and took her hair and began to dry his feet. And old Simon, the Pharisee, said, if this man was a prophet, he'd know what manner of woman this is. Said, she's the awfulest thing that's ever been in my house. What's the matter with her? If he is a prophet, he'd know she's a sinner. And old Simon said to her, said, Simon, let me ask you a question. He said, if a man owed debts, one owed 500 pence, another owed just 50, and neither one of them could pay. Neither one of them could pay. But he frankly forgave them both. He said, who do you think will love him most? Said, the one forgiven most. He said, look at that woman right there. Said, you ain't done a thing in the world ever for me. Nothing. But that woman right there, she come in here and washed my feet with her tears, dried them with her hands. And said, you know what? Said, that woman right there, she loves much. You know why? Because I forgive her much. Grace, listen. How much sin you reckon God has forgiven us of? How much sin you reckon God? How much blood did it take to wash us all of our sins away? I can't even get up and preach without sin. I can't think without sin. Sin's the awfulest thing in the world. And I look for the day that we'll never ever have to deal with it. But oh my, look what he said over here in 1 Peter chapter 5. We're talking about grace. That's why God allows sin remain us, to remind us that salvation is entirely of the grace of God. But look what he calls himself here. But the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Oh, the God of eternal grace. The God of electing grace. God of effectual grace. Oh, what it says there, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ. It's an effectual calling. It's eternal grace. And it's enabling grace. Look what he said. After you suffered a while. You live in this world very long and you go suffer. You go suffer. I don't know about you. I suffer in a lot of ways. Everybody in this building suffers in a lot of ways. We suffer this, the fact that we got sin in us. We have to suffer through that. We have to suffer through that. But all people go through this world suffering pain, suffering depression, suffering sickness, suffering loss, suffering grief, suffering losing, suffering. And then, it's an enlightening grace. We get grace for grace, faith for faith, faith to faith. And look what it says. He's talking about perfectness. Look what it says, last part of that verse. After that, you suffer a while. Guess what he's going to do to make you perfect? He's going to establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. And look what he says down in verse 12. He said, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That's the true grace of God wherein we stand. That's why I love free grace. Here's the second reason. Look back over at Romans 7. To constantly remind us that salvation is entirely of the grace of God and God alone. God's grace. How long do you reckon we would last if God took His grace away from us? Look in verse 18. This is reason, another reason why I allow sin to remain in us. He says in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's a painful lesson to learn. To make us know that in our flesh dwells no good thing. When he talks about the flesh in the New Testament, he's talking about our old nature, our fallen nature, our awful nature. And sin manifests itself in that old nature, in this body, in this flesh. Look what he says down here in verse 12 of Romans chapter 8. Look what he says there. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. Not to the flesh. Now, let me ask you this. What has your flesh ever contributed to your salvation? What has your flesh ever done for you? Has it done any good thing for you? Has your flesh contributed to anything you've ever done? A lot of folks seem to think it does. But Paul said, listen, when you're looking at me, he said, God taught me this. He taught me that in me, in my flesh, I ain't never found anything good. I ain't found the first good thing. Not the first good thing. And you know, you hear people say this all the time. I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do that under no circumstances. Hey, you better be careful. You better be careful. In our flesh, and our old nature remains the potential to any evil, any sin that anybody else could commit. I'm telling you. If you haven't done it, you've at least thought it. If you haven't said it, you've wanted to say it. Ain't that right? If what come out of your mind, what you thought sometimes, that wouldn't be a person in this building to have a friend. Ain't that right? If we'd done that one another, we would never have another Bible conference. That's why he said, Isaiah 64:6, he says, we're all of our righteousness as ours a filthy rag. We're all as an unclean thing. And he said the flesh lusteth against the spirit. That means wars against the spirit. And the flesh and the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. You've got this war going on. Spirit and flesh. God in us and the flesh in us. And we have this thing going on. And the scripture says, I cannot do the things, my flesh won't let me do what I want to do spiritually, and my spiritual won't let me get as fleshy as I want to be. So I see this war going on in my members. You can't be as spiritual as you want to be. You know why? Because of the flesh. And you can't be as fleshy as you be because of the spirit. But the potential to be all flesh is in every one of us. But the potential to be all spiritual is not. We're a mess. How do you say we're a mess in the middle of a mess? Oh, listen. And you talk about, let me ask you a question. Have you ever played the hypocrite? Have you ever had any hypocrisies? Huh? Have you ever thought, well, there was two fellas working on a house one time, just building our house, and they was up on a ladder, and I was having a meeting, starting a meeting that night. And I said, fellas, I said, you know, I told it to Joe James and Eddie Davis. I said, you fellas, I want you to come to meeting tonight, you know, and be in the meeting like you come hear me preach. And they said, too many hypocrites down there. I said, come on, two more won't make any difference. And you know, but have you ever been a hypocrite? You ever? We all, you know, hypocrisy is just part and parcel of us. Remember how many hypocrisies we've all manifested. And let me ask you, have you ever had any evil, hard thoughts of other people? Even other believers? Huh? Have you ever had any good, prideful thoughts of yourself? Huh? You know what that tells us? That is in our flesh dwells no good thing. Huh? Oh my. When you see people in trouble, having trouble, sickness or whatever, when you should have shown love and kindness and grace and mercy, instead of doing that, you become cold and indifferent. You know what? Paul said it like this. We're the circumcision, the true circumcision, which worship God, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. None whatsoever. Oh, listen, let me tell you something else. Why does God allow sin to remain in us? To teach us to be patient and loving and kind and tender-hearted to our brethren. You know, every one of us go through things I'm talking about today. Every one of them. And you know, when we look at a brother or a sister and we watch them commit some kind of a sin, act some way they ought not act, we ought not never conclude that they have no grace because we see them sin or we see them do something. If we did, we'd have to come to the conclusion, if we're honest with ourselves, that we're not saved either. Oh, Paul said, "If you that are spiritual, if you see a brother overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in meekness, considering your own self, lest you do the same thing." Oh my! Who hasn't acted uncharacteristic of grace? Who hasn't? Acted uncharacteristic of a grace. Huh? If you'd have seen Noah, if you'd have seen Noah drunk, laying there naked, you said, there's no way in the world that fella could know Christ. There's no way in the world that man could be saved. And you see David over here in the arms of Bathsheba and has a baby out of wedlock and tries to get his daddy murdered, her husband murdered. You said, there's no way in the world David could be a Christian. It's impossible for him to be a believer. And then when you see Simon Peter over there, and he's warming at the devil's fire, and that woman says to him, your speech betrays you. You want to hear. No, not me. Nothing come up and said, didn't I see you with him one time? No, I don't know that fella. And if you would have seen him, you'd say, it's impossible for Simon Peter to be a Christian. Now, what do you think God says about all of them? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. And our Lord told Simon Peter, said, you go feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And he told him how he's going to die. And he said, that's all right. That's all right. Huh? So next time you see somebody stumble, say something, be ugly, be mean, be harsh, be impatient, be unloving, be unkind, remember, you've been there yourself. And that's why God allows sin to remain in us. We can be loving and kind and impatient with one another. Be tender toward one another. And if I ever mistreat you, my brother one time, let me tell you a true story. I come back from Vietnam and I was a mess. I got discharged on field death in Naval Hospital. And I come home. I was so different, so changed. I got a little brother. He's just exactly a year younger than me. And I was leaving his house one night. He was hid behind a bush. And when I was leaving, he jumped out of that bush and went to beating on me. Just splashing on me. And boy, I looked out. And they his wife called the law. They took him to jail. But then years later, I got to thinking about that, and you know what? I became a believer. And I thought, well, I said, you know, I said, I had to lay that to his head. I couldn't lay it to his heart. I had to lay what he did to his head. He couldn't have done that to his heart. I went to see him years later, and he brought that up and said, you remember that? And I said, I do. He said, I'm so sorry. And I said, you know, I said, always lay it to your head and never lay it to your heart. And that's what we have to do with one another. Lay it to our head, don't lay it to our heart.
Whenever we do something, lay it to your head, don't lay it to your heart. Because our hearts would do everything perfectly. But these old heads, oh my. Well, here's another one. Here's another reason why. To remind us that when we do sin, we've got an advocate with the Father. Who is it? Jesus Christ the righteous. Well, what in the world happens when Christ? Does he look down and say, well, boy, I'll tell you what, he had a good intention. He had a good motive. He really wanted to do the right thing. No. When Christ pleads for us, you know what he pleads? He pleads his own wounds. He pleads his own worth. He pleads his own merit. When they saw him in glory and sung the song of redemption, you know what they saw? A lamb as it had been slain. Oh my. We got somebody that takes us when we fall and not even know we've done it. Christ pleads for us. The shepherd's responsible for the sheep. He ain't never said, sheep, make it the best you can. Oh, the shepherd's responsible for the sheep. And I tell you, when we sin, we don't lose our salvation. It'd be impossible to. And one of the points I had the other night in my dream was this. I said, if God gives you this righteousness, can you lose it? And my mind went to John 6:37. In my dream. Now, I done gave you 3 points of it. I'll give you the fourth if I can remember it. I think I can remember, but the fourth, it was this. We say, well, can I lose it again? If righteousness was given to us and provided for us, and it's being right and it's in Christ, can you lose it? John 6:37 said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me. Well, he's going to sin. He's going to cuss. He's going to lie. He's going to exaggerate. He's going to make things up. He's going to be cold. He's going to be lifeless. He's going to come to services and he's going to be so cold-hearted he ain't going to hear nothing. He's going to be deaf and he ain't going to hear nothing. He's going to be blind and he ain't going to see nothing. Well, I think it's time to get rid of him. No. There's nothing they'll ever say. Nothing they'll ever do, no place they'll ever go, no way they'll ever act, nothing they'll ever think, say, or do, go in anything that you could possibly do in this world. If you're Christ and Christ died for you, he will nothing in this world you've ever done make him cast you out. If he did that, every one of us would not be in Christ right now. Ain't that right? Oh, we can lose our peace. We can lose the joy of our salvation. David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. But oh my, you know why? Because we were saved by an everlasting covenant of grace. Everlasting covenant of grace. And our Lord Jesus pleads his wounds, his person, his work, his righteousness. And oh my, he did it all. And let me close with this. Here's the last reason why. He allows sin to remain in us. To wean us from this world. Wean us from the... Ruby Elmore, she was 89 years old. And at 90. And she would, every time she'd leave the service, she'd say, God's weaning me. God's weaning me. God's weaning me. And that's why he does that. To wean us from this world. To wean us from our selfishness. From our self-love. From our materialism. To wean us from this world. And a dear sister, I had her funeral a week ago. It'll be a week ago tomorrow. And you know what she said when she got sick and knew she wasn't going to make it? You know what she said? She said, oh, I want to go see the Lord. I want to see Christ in his glory. In less than 2 weeks, she's gone to see Christ in his glory. And oh my. When I was a boy and young, and even when I moved to Tennessee, people lived in houses that you could throw a cat through the wall. You know, people slept, snow would get on them in the night. And them old, you know, I mean, the wind just blow through. And that's what this stale body of it is. It's just an old sorry house. Wind blows through it. So why in the world don't I want to be built with that house made without hands? That house eternal made without hands. Take this old tent down. And live in that house, not made with hands, eternal house in the heavens. When my wife drew her last breath on a Friday night at 10:46, when she drew her last breath, the first thing I said, and I said it out loud, she's going to be with Christ. She's going to be with Christ. And you know what it's called? Going home.
going home. I'm going to go to a house. And my wife's made it a home. I have a home. And I'm thankful for it. You know, you can live in a house, but only certain people can have a home. But I tell you something. We've got a home eternal in the heavens. But one of these days, bless his name, that sin will not have no more dominion over us, and we'll never have to deal with it again when these eyelids close in death. Ooh-wee. That makes me happy all over. Think about it. Huh? But I got to stay here. The Lord's done. The Lord's ready. And I do that too, won't you? Well, thank you all so very much. You all so gracious and kind. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Years after the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Romans, at the end of his life, he wrote the epistles to Timothy. And this was the conclusion of his life. He said, Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. It's God's word, and it's worthy to be accepted by all. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he closed it by saying, of whom I am chief. Every believer sees themselves in need of grace more than anyone else. More than anyone else. Thank you, Donald. We will close the service with a hymn, and then we will meet back here this evening at 6 o'clock, Lord willing. 6 o'clock, not 7, 6. Okay? All right, Tom. Number 9 in the Sparrow Hymnal. Let's stand together. Number 9.